You're listening to the Journey Church Podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now we trust that you're blessed by the following presentation.
Well, hey, let's get into our message here today. We are in week number 4. Of our wholeness series here at Journey Church that is all launching from John chapter 14 and verse 15, which is found right there in the New Testament. This is our theme verse here. Mike, if you would, go ahead and throw that up. And it says this, if you love me, and these are the words of Jesus, if, it's so important we see that word right there, if, because how many know there's a condition. There's evidence to love. Just saying it isn't enough. This is what Jesus is saying. If you love me, don't just hear what I'm saying. Do what I'm saying. You will keep my commandments. And that word keep in the Greek we've learned is the word tereo. It's what they actually wrote in the Greek. That's that original word. And that word keep literally means to hold inside of. And this is what we have allowed this illustration to serve to be. God has called us to be like this, to be able to, this right here being His word, His commandment, when it's poured into our life, this right here has the ability to hold what it is that's being poured into it. This is you and me, maybe on a Sunday morning, and we're hearing God's word. This is what we will know. If we love God, we'll be like this. We will keep inside our lives the word that is poured into our lives. That is the definition of wholeness. But we're not going to be like what many, many, many believers in America is what we do is we aren't able to experience wholeness in our lives because of these, look at this now, because of these holes inside of our lives. When God's word is poured in, what happens? Many times we see we got a leak, we got an area of weakness. We have a struggle in our life that causes the word of God to leak out of our lives, not being able to keep it. In other words, if God is calling you to love your neighbor, right? But if you've got hate and bitterness in your life, that word is going to leak out of your life. And this is what we are here to do. We are here to deal with the holes that keep us from being whole. Am I making sense to somebody in the room? Amen. And so, man, I don't know if you remember, we had two holes here that we have patched. We talked in our first week about the hole of destructive appetites. We talked about then we dug into anybody remember the hole? Come on, somebody. All about me, right? A me, self-centered life. The whole of narcissism we dealt with. And today, we're going to talk on the whole of inconsistency. I want to talk about the whole of inconsistency. You know, so many times what keeps us from keeping the commands of God in our lives is our inconsistency in our commitment to God. Let me say that again. So many times what keeps us from keeping the commands of God in our lives is the inconsistency in our commitments to God. This is a big hole, I'm telling y'all, that really keeps us from being whole. This is a really underrated struggle, I believe, that happens in many, many lives. Inconsistency. And God has called us to not be inconsistent. He's called us to be consistent. And we know this, right? I mean, let me just hit pause. We know this stuff. We know the importance of consistency. We realize that consistency is absolutely necessary to experience success in anything. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be your prayer life. It could be your relationship with God's word. It could be your church commitments or a treadmill. It doesn't matter what it is. In order to experience success in that area, we must be consistent in that area. We know this. So I'm not going to dig into any more discussion on trying to share how important consistency is. We know it. What I want to talk about, though, is what is it that keeps us from consistency? Like, what is it that feeds this right here? What is it that keeps us from doing it routinely? What causes inconsistency, should I say, to remain present in our lives? I think there are a million reasons for that. You know, some of those could be like our comfort zones. It could be lack of focus. It could be lack of a plan or a strategy to keep us on track. I think many of us perhaps overcommit at something at the starting block, and you can't maintain that pace over the long haul. Anybody ever tried to do that in a weight loss situation, right? I'm giving up everything but water, right? And then you can't maintain that pace your whole life. You got to eat something, right? Nope, carrots, maybe carrots, right? And we overcommit at the starting block, and so we can't maintain things over the long haul. I mean, there's a thousand reasons why we have inconsistency in our life, but I want to share with you three in particular, obstacles, enemies, if you would, to consistency, because there are enemies to consistency that I believe with great power stand in the way between us and wholeness, that stand in the way of our consistency, which is required to experience wholeness. Absolutely required. You can't have wholeness without consistency in your life, right? Because wholeness, as we've learned in this series, equals wholeness, right? And wholeness isn't even a word, but I mean, I made it up here. But what's the impression we get? Wholeness is to continually hold something. If I'm going to ask you to hold something, if I'm going to ask you to hold this and don't let go, I mean, how many know that's going to require continual effort to do it? And so hear me, God desires so much for us to be consistent in life. God desires so much for us to be consistent in our walk with Him. And if we're not going to be, then He wants us to be consistent at least in the opposite direction. In other words, He's saying, if you're not going to love me, then hate me. Because I'm not really interested in this wishy-washy thing that you've got going on with me. And some of you may think that's crazy, but that's what Jesus said. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. The whole chapter is a really great chapter because Jesus is talking to these churches, right? He's talking to the church of Philadelphia, and he's seeing these different churches, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, you understand what I'm saying? This is way back, right? He's talking to different churches, he's talking to the church of Laodicea, and he's talking about things that he's seeing, trends that he's seeing with certain churches. And here he is, he's talking to the church at Laodicea, and he says, you guys are neither hot nor cold. But Jesus says, I wish you were either one or the other. Love me or hate me. He says, but you guys are both. You are lukewarm. You're neither hot or cold. And because of that, Jesus says this, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And isn't that crazy? I read that and I'm like, dang. Like, that is hardcore, Jesus, right there. That's a pretty tough statement right there. Jesus is saying people who live inconsistently in their love and commitment to me literally make me sick. You ever had a nauseous feeling before? Because that's the Greek, spit you out of my mouth. It roots down to nausea. You ever had that nausea? Like when you have nausea, it's like what's in you, you just want to get out of you, right? And we'll not go any further, all right? But this is what Jesus is saying. Think about that for a second. Lukewarm people bring nausea to me. Think about that for a second. When you're nauseous, parallel that feeling to Christ here with an inconsistent believer. Wow. God isn't supposed to be an accessory to your life. He's supposed to be your way of life. You know, I think some people view God and Christianity like a hobby, right? Like I got this over here and I got this part of my life, but then I got, you know, I go to church and I got my God stuff over here. Can I just tell you this? God is the worst hobby you could ever have. The worst hobby you could ever have. If he's just one of the things that you do, like, you know, I got this and this, can I just tell you, he doesn't play well with others. Like, he's not going to get along with those other things. You know, Bible says he's a jealous God. He's not interested in being number two, three, or he's interested in being number one. He's not going to play well with other things that stand in contention for the lordship of your life. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your Father. He wants to lead your life in the way that he created it to go. All right, we've rabbit trailed a little bit there. Let's get back on the main road here. What is it that keeps us from being consistent in our walk with God? The first thing that I think really stands in the way between us and consistency is something called impatience. I think this is a big wedge that causes many of us to kind of pump the brakes on our commitments to God. And I think this is due in large part to the fact that many of us come to God, or we commit our lives to God, if you would, with the wrong mindsets. And what I mean when I say that is, we have as Americans today what I call microwave mindsets, if that makes sense, where we have been accustomed to as Americans, where when we want something, we don't have to wait for it. Like, we get what we want when we want it. And the mistake we make is, I believe, that we take that mindset and we put it into our relationship with God. We put it into our prayer life. We'll put it into the promises that God has for us in the Bible. Or we'll put it in our church commitments. You understand what I'm saying? Like when we have a microwave mindset where it's just, man, if you want something, just ding, and I've got it. And you take that mindset into your prayer closet while you're praying for him to do something for your life. Come on, somebody. You're just like, how come you ain't done it yet? Where are you at? I have asked you now twice. I shouldn't have to do that. Why haven't you done this for me? Or you read the promises in the Bible, you know, Isaiah 40, you know, behold, I'm doing a new thing in your life. Great waters will spring up, and you're just looking around your life and ain't nothing new happening. You're just like, where are your promises at? Why aren't you doing your end of the deal here? Or we'll walk into a church and, you know, maybe we like the church, but man, after a month, it's just like, man, this church just isn't doing it for me. Can I just tell you, some things take time. And what I think we end up doing is we end up bailing on our relationship with God. We end up bailing on our relationship with His Word. We end up bailing on our churches because these things aren't producing for us in the time that we desire them to. When consistency is the only key to seeing any fruit in them. The only way you're going to see fruit in prayer is if you're consistent in it. The only way you're going to see results and fruit from this right here in your life is if you're consistent with it. The only way you're going to see fruit in church is if you're consistent inside of it. Regardless of how we feel, we must keep going. That is a principle of success that any expert will tell you of any field. Regardless of how I feel about it, I must keep going. I won't quit. Even if it's in prayer and you're praying for a loved one to come to know Christ, God, I know this is the 400th time I've asked you to save my family member, but I'm not going to stop asking you. I know this is the 450th time I've said that you're going to do a new thing in my life, and I'm not going to stop asking you. Feelings cannot play a part in governing your faith. It can't. Impatience, which is a feeling, how many know what I'm talking about, cannot play a role in governing your faith. I think we got to be careful in the church because I think we tell people, I don't know if maybe we're the problem as well when somebody comes to know God, because we say things from the platform like, before somebody comes to the Lord and will say, hey, God loves you and has, can anybody finish it? A wonderful plan for your life. Like we say these things. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The impression most people are going to get when you hear that statement is if I sign up for God, then everything's going to be beautiful from here on out. The world is going to be roses, angels, baby angels with wings, and harps are going to wake me up in the morning, serve me coffee that I've never had before. It's going to be incredible. Everything is going to be absolutely dandy. We got to be careful in what we tell people. Because when it, I heard somebody say that to somebody. Hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I kind of responded by, define wonderful. Can you just help me out there? Define wonderful. Because in this life, let me just tell you, we still have a bloodthirsty enemy. Like, let me say it again. Bloodthirsty enemy who isn't just going to lay down and throw in the towel for your life. Matter of fact, all you've done is tick him off even more. So now he's really coming after you. Define wonderful, because this life isn't the greatest. It's not. There's going to be very, very difficult times. And I understand there, and I'm not here to slam preachers, because I don't think there's any purpose to that. You know, but this prosperity gospel that comes out, right, where every day is supposed to feel like a Friday, right? Can I just tell you? And again, I'm not here to slam preach because I think it's a waste. But can I just say, every day isn't going to feel like a Friday. When the Apostle Paul is laying in a Roman prison cell with skin hanging off of his back like ribbons, having to urinate on himself, all for the sake of the gospel. Can I tell you, Paul didn't wake up that day going TGIF, right? Can I tell you that 11 of the 12 disciples were heinously and grotesquely murdered for their faith? Can I tell you, define wonderful, right? In the context of what life is going to throw at you, because I think we give people the wrong impression. You see, Christianity isn't about building the greatest life here while we're on earth. Really, this life, friends, this life that we've given, the air that we're breathing right now in this life, in this world, can I just say, is really all an opportunity for you and I to prep our lives for eternity, which is the real definition of life. I mean, eternity. Think about how long eternity is. You can't. We can't think about it. It's so long. It's what's that movie? Forever. It doesn't end, right? Once we are done in this 70, 80, 90, some of us, if we're super fortunate, 100 years in this life, after that, that's what it's all about. So we need to spend this life. Leonard Ravenhill says, this life that we live is simply a dressing room for eternity. That's all it is. The focus of life is about eternity. Jesus said, there will be trouble in this world that you live in. There will be difficulties in this life. But take heart, I've overcome them. Take heart, hold my hand, because I'm here to give you the true definition of life, which sits on the other side of this one. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. And I'm telling you, it's a powerful scripture. And before we get into that scripture, hear what I'm trying to say right now. Our focus should be on Jesus. If something, and our focus should be on heaven, like we await for it. And I'm not, Paul even says this is where our citizenship isn't in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Man, this is really what it's all about. So when you go through troubles here, don't let the troubles take you off path from really what matters. But how many believers do we know today where if something goes wrong in this and on a Tuesday, man, they're bailing. They walk off like, God, you let me down. Listen, it's not about that. It's about what waits for us on the other side of eternity. I love Hebrews 11. You know, they call it the faith chapter, and it digs into the definition of faith at the beginning, and then he starts going into these generals in the faith, like Abraham and Enoch, and he starts talking about these legends, man, Noah, and how these guys live for faith. And it says this, I love this right here, and I want this to be me. I want Hebrews 11:13, man, to define me, because it says this. All these people, these legends, it says this, were still, somebody say still, were still, it says, living by faith when they died. They were still, they didn't quit. And here's what's even crazier is what's to follow, because it says while they were living, they did not receive the things promised. Think about that. They never got what it was that they were praying for. They never got to hold in their hands what it was that they spent their entire lives believing, which is what? Jesus. They wanted to see redemption. They wanted to see him come. They never got to see the cross. They never got to see it for themselves. They spent their whole lives waiting on something they didn't get to see right in front of their eyes, but that didn't keep them from believing. Think about that for a second. It says they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. In other words, God, when they would close their eyes, they knew he was coming. Even though they didn't get to see it in their life, they knew he would come in another one. Realizing that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's a great chapter to read. When you sign up and give your life to Jesus, can I just say this? Leave the results and the timing to God. Just leave them to him. Because if you leave them to yourself, you will quit. You will get impatient and give up. I'm reminded of a great, great missionary. I think he's one of the greatest missionaries to ever walk the face of the earth. Many people probably haven't heard of him. His name is Victor Guy Plymire. And Victor Guy Plymire was this infamous Assemblies of God missionary back in the 20s and 30s. And he was this guy who felt a call to go to Tibet. Tibet had never been infiltrated with the gospel. Nobody had ever gone to Tibet to learn the gospel because the nation of Tibet was so unique. It's not like they were a nation established all in one language. I mean, you're talking these people were divided into tribes, separated by at times 100 miles through mountainous trails. And so if anybody ever wanted to go to Tibet to share the gospel, you did not know the language of the tribe you were walking into. After hiking and venturing out maybe up to 100 miles to get to that tribe, Victor Plymire went to Tibet. You're a missionary, you're gonna go to a country. Like our church, we just went to Belize, and our team, right, we're believing for great things in Belize. We saw people come to know Jesus in Belize. We got to see great results in Belize, all within sight of just 7 days. But Victor Plymire goes to Tibet as any missionary would. You're just there, you're praying for great multitudes of people to be saved and to come to know Jesus. And Victor Plymire gets there, doesn't know where to go. He finally hikes and ventures out to the first village, doesn't know the language, has to live with these people for 6 months just to learn the language, to learn the way, to be courteous, just to even be invited into their community that's already critical of his arrival. And he would have to learn their language, learn everything about them, their culture and customs, and to the point where once he felt like he learned at a level where he was comfortable enough to communicate them with some type of authority, then he would say, guys, here's really why I came. I came here because I've been praying for you all the way back in my home country, and God's called me here. I believe this earth was made by, and he starts to share the gospel message with this community only to find that they would not only say no to him, but they rejected him at a level where they kicked him out of that community. He says, we don't want to see you here again under threat of death. And he would hike again, sometimes up to 100 miles, about minimum 40 miles, mountains. You ever hiked up a mountain? I did. quarter mile, and I was about to die. Like, this guy is venturing to go to another community. Guess what? He arrives at another community. Weeks later, they don't speak a lick of what they did and had to, for the next 6 to 8 months, learn their ways, their tradition, their language, only to be rejected and removed. And would do it again, and do it again, and do it again. And he continued this for 14 years until he saw his first convert. 14 years. Can I tell you, consistency is the only route to experiencing success. Not consistency with conditions. All right, God, I'll do it, but I need to see some results at this time. Mm-mm. Think about it just for a moment. You may be in your walk with God right now and super impatient, but let me tell you something. The enemy can use this string so much in the life of a believer to get him to give up and walk away. Consistency. Don't allow impatience to halt the consistency of your relationship with God, creating a hole that keeps you from being whole. Many years struggling with consistency. Number two, this one right here. People. Don't look around. Ain't many of us here. People in any capacity can influence us away from our spiritual commitments. How many know what I'm talking about? People have power. People have as much power to influence you away from Christ as much as they can be used to influence you toward Christ. And some of you have come here, you know, in this church. And so many people, even at Journey Church, have come here not from another church. And I'm not saying it's bad to come here from another church. I'm just saying, but many, many people have come here just from the world, man, just from life, to struggles. They didn't have really a church background, and God saved them. But the life that they came here from was a life surrounded by friends and neighbors and relatives who like them, didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And maybe that's some of you in this room. Maybe you came here from a life surrounded by people, friends, neighbors that just don't have a relationship with Jesus. And when God saved you, And you felt the pull to take your life in a new direction, they weren't necessarily celebrating that for you. And so you probably felt, and some may still in this room feel, like you're standing between two worlds. Like, you got believers over here and you got unbelievers, and you got this pull in your life. Let me encourage you today. You must, in order to experience wholeness, be consistent in not allowing people to pull you away from your spiritual commitments. Here's one thing that we don't tell people enough of when they come to know God. You must rearrange your life circle. You see, when you sign up for the kingdom, ensure that you have a circle of faith around your life more than you do a circle of doubt around your life. I don't know about you, but I want people around my life who have victory over sin around my life more than I do people who are slaves to it around my life. Now, don't think I'm saying, what are you asking me to do? Cut off the relationship and not talk to them, be with them anymore? Absolutely not. I'm not saying cut people off. Like they don't matter anymore. I'm not saying to erase the relationship. But hear me, redefine the relationship. Because living in the truth requires you to adjust the connection you have with those who are living under a lie. And God has called us all to live in the truth. In order to do that, because of the power of people, we've got to, Mikey, you got that slide? We must realize that God has called us to adjust the connection we have with those who are living under a lie. Again, don't throw them out, but redefine the relationship. I can't be with you at the bar anymore. Because I know what I'll do when I'm with you at the bar. Am I talking to somebody in the room? I can't do what I did when I was with you anymore. Doesn't mean I don't care. Doesn't mean I don't love you. Let me tell you something. You make those decisions, you'll find out who your real friends are. Redefine the relationship, because let me say it again. People influence you. And this is true no matter what level of spiritual life you may find yourself at. People can alter your ability to be consistent in how God called you to live. One of the most interesting portions, I believe, of the New Testament personally is found in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul gives us this little window of when he opposed Peter. You've got Paul who opposes Peter publicly. Like, these are the two giants. These are the two legends of Christianity, and they're clashing. I mean, how many know if Marty McFly could roll up here and take me anywhere? I mean, I'd want to go to the cross, but this is a close number two right here. I want to see Paul versus Peter. Ding, 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 ding. I want to see it. And here's what happens. Check this out. Paul says this. When Cephas, and this is what that's Greek for Peter, came to Antioch, Paul says this, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly wrong. What the heck was Peter doing? Says this, until some men arrived from James, he was in the habit, Peter, of eating with the Gentiles, right? Gentiles, people who were not Jews. And again, you got to understand the cultural system of the day. I mean, the Jews were prideful people. I mean, this was Israel or die. Like, you know, I mean, you think we're hardcore as Americans. Think these guys were, it was Jews or bust. Like, you don't matter. But Jesus comes in with the gospel and says, listen, it ain't all about you. I created all men from all creeds, from all races, from all kinds, from all backgrounds. They are all my children. Bring my gospel, my word, my good news to all of them because they matter as much as you do. And they took that. But here's what Paul is seeing, some inconsistency with that, because it says that Peter was in the habit of eating with Gentiles, being with Gentiles, hanging out with Gentiles. But after these men came, these men from James, these are some influential Jews that walk into the room. And once these influential Jews that maybe had power and influence in Peter's life, it says this, once they walked in, he withdrew from the Gentiles and would not associate with them any longer because he was afraid of the circumcision party of the Jews. He was afraid of them. Think about that. And it says that when Peter did it, verse 13 says, the other Jews joined him in this hypocritical behavior to the extent that even Barnabas, man, I can't even believe. It'd been a long time since I really focused and dug into that part of scripture. I forgot that Barnabas, who you don't find Barnabas ever being like that. Barnabas was caught up in that hypocrisy. And here's what Paul sees. He says, but when I saw, and here's the word, guys, you got to hear me, that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I confronted it. Don't be one way and then be another way the next day. Jesus put this gospel in our hands and our hearts to share with all people. And we got to be consistent with the truth he sowed into our lives. Quit doing the opposite. Peter, you allowed someone to influence you into inconsistency. Can I tell you? God has called us to be consistent with the truth that he's given us to live in. And we need to be cautious in who it is around our lives that has the ability to influence us away from doing just that. So let me ask you this question to close out point number two. What needs to change in your life? In who you allow around your life. Who is it in your life that you need to redefine
your relationship with. Somebody say a good amen. Amen. And number three, what I see that so often stands in the way between us and consistency in our walk with God, something I call the cost of consistency. Consistency costs so much, y'all. It costs a lot. Christianity and wholeness. Whoo! I'm telling y'all, this is an expensive message series. So, this is expensive, y'all. It costs a lot to live. There's this lady that used to preach back in the 70s when lady preachers were never supposed to be lady preachers. Her name was Catherine Kuhlman. And Catherine Kuhlman, and one of my favorite revivalists is even a lady before her called Amy Simple McPherson. I've studied Amy Simple McPherson since the late 90s. I mean, she was another one back in the 20s and 30s. Angelus Temple started. Church 5,000, but you got Catherine Kuhlman, man. She was very dramatic in how she would speak. How many would love it if I just did that? Just whenever I brought you a point. Point number two, the cost. Right? That's how she was. But she was super effective. God healed many lives through her ministry. God brought many people to Jesus through her ministry. And a reporter asked her one time, what does it cost to do what it is that you do for Jesus? And she responded, she said, darling, it simply costs everything. What a statement. It simply costs everything. Am I willing? This is a question we need to ask ourselves regularly, especially at the starting block of our faith commitment. Am I willing to give God everything? Because there's going to be so much that is going to stand in the way to try with great effort to get you to give up and quit in this faith run. I think it's in Timothy where Paul was talking to somebody. He says, hey, you were running a good race. Who was it that cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? What I'm trying to say is there's going to arrive into your life these tough seasons in your life where you will ask yourself, is it really worth it to keep going? Well, have you ever asked that before? You may not have screamed it out loud, but maybe you've thought it in your mind. This is tough, man. Is it really worth it to keep going? I never knew what it was like being a pastor. Thought I knew when I was a youth pastor for 10 years and an associate pastor for a few years. And there's this stat in America that the average church pastor, like the Jesse of the church, right? The lead pastor, the average church in America, the longevity and commitment the pastor has to that church is between 3 and 5 years. 3 and 5 years, and then they leave and they go to another church. And they're there for 3 to 5 years. And then they go to another church. That's the average tenure of a pastor. As a youth pastor, man, I would preach and I'd be like, that's wrong. These spineless coward leaders, like, God didn't call us to do that. God called us to be consistent in our commitment. If you're going to go and be in a city, you stay in that city. You love that city. And church is just like, you know, I'm just, you know, because I think I know. But then when I became a pastor, can I tell you something? I now understand. I don't agree with it. I don't agree with people leaving every 3 to 5. But man, I understand. It's about 4 years ago that Missy and I arrived at our lowest point in ministry, being here. And it was hard, and it was painful, and it hurt to even keep preaching. It hurt to keep leading. And I asked myself for the first time as a pastor, is it worth it to keep going? And I don't want anybody to freak out in hearing this and be like, how dare you? I want my pastor committed. Can I just tell you something? Every great leader, and I'm not calling myself a great one, I'm saying even the great ones want to quit at times. Even Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane said, I don't know if I want to do this. Think about that. So I don't want anybody to freak out like I had a resignation letter. It was just, man, I was at a low point. And I remember I was sitting out on the porch while my wife just went through a very painful situation with the church and just people and stuff like that. And, you know, for a pastor to say that when they hear stuff said about them, it doesn't affect them, and they're lying. And it just, we were just in a hurt place. And my wife is weeping, and I've got my arms around her, and I mean, it was low. And I looked up. It was a warm night. The stars were out, and I just looked up to the heavens. And I said, God, what do you do right now when you don't want to keep going? Because of the hurt that I believe is being caused in my home. It hurts to do this. It's hurting me. It's hurting my marriage. It's hurting my parenting. Is it worth it? I'm asking myself to keep going. What do you do when the thing you believe God even provided you is being used to bring hurt to you? My wife and I, we wiped our faces and prayed. And I just said, I can't see it right now, but I know it is. We keep going. We keep serving. We keep loving. We keep preaching. We keep leading. And this person has no idea. But while I was in that very dark valley, within 2 days of that moment, I read a very timely message that was sent to me on Facebook. On Facebook. Of a person who I don't have their permission to share this, their identity, but they told me of their drug addiction. Never received anything from them before this moment. Began to tell me of their drug addiction and the things that stemmed from it, like promiscuity and things that were fostered like in their life because of it. Like they said, they struggle with depression and anxiety, and they said, Pastor, we had never really been to church before, and he goes, when I walked in the doors, I felt used up, I felt washed up, I felt like a misfit that didn't belong anywhere. Somebody invited me to this church, I had no idea what it was even going to be. And then they begin to tell me of this transformation that began to take place in their heart through the people of this church and through the conversations they had in this church. And they said, the message you spoke right to my heart. And I just want you to know I gave my life to Jesus on that day. And since then, I've experienced a 180. And they ended their Facebook message to me with these words. They said, if it wasn't for Journey Church, I don't know where I'd be today. And I'm sitting there, man, and I'm reading that while contemplating, is it worth it to keep going after something that's causing my home stress, my marriage hurt and weight, and my life that I think's too hard to carry. And Man, I'm tear soaked. My wife says I have an ugly cry. Like when I cry, it doesn't look good. Because I'm like, my face contorts, my mouth does weird things, and I'm just sitting there just like, because this is impacting me so much where I'm asking this question. And after I read that, man, I said with confidence in my life, yes, it most certainly is worth it. This is why I do it. This is why God called me. Because had I done what many, many pastors do and just leave because it's hard, and I'm speaking to people in the pew as much as I am pastors on a platform, what is it that I would be missing out on if I would have left? Because if Journey Church is going to keep going. Journey Church is going to go strong as ever. This ain't built on me. But I'll tell you what, I'd be missing out on what God want to do in my life here. And I'm not about to let what God pours into my life be leaked out because I'm not willing to pay the cost. Yes, it most certainly is worth it. Journey Church, and I'm closing here, you have to be tougher than the seasons that bring you hurt. You have to be tougher than the people that bring you hurt. You have to be tougher. Not meaner. I mean, there's a difference. Don't let people make you mean. Because if I just get mean, then what good is that going to be? You have to be tougher. You have to be tougher. Because when you make that mental decision to count the cost, pay it anyway. And say, yes, God, I'll pay it. Realize what you're doing. Just you saying that is patching the holes in your life that caused the blessings and commands of God to leak out. You're patching it. You're being whole by covering that hole. When you make the mental decision to keep going past the impatience, past the influence that people will try and put on you to walk away from God, when you decide to keep going through the hurt and pain, you are becoming the very definition of wholeness that this series is all about in describing. At the end of the day, and when I say day, I mean life. At the end of the day, I don't care about titles, status, or position. All I want to hear is Jesus say to me what he says he'll say to those in the end in Matthew 25, 21. Well done, thou good, and here it is, faithful servant. That's what I want. You didn't quit. That's what faithful means. You didn't give up. That's what faithful means. You remain consistent. That's what faithfulness means. At the end of the day, I want to finish whole. Journey Church, can we stand? I pray you know my heart here today. I pray you know my goal here today is to encourage your consistency. That's it. That's my goal. To encourage you to keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Can you just close your eyes before we leave here? Right there where you're at, I just want you to have a few seconds of conversation with your God. Right there. You don't got to scream it. He hears the thoughts in your mind as loud as the sirens on the street. Just tell him. Redefine my relationships with the people that are trying to pull me away from you. I am going to pay the cost of what it takes to do this. stop. I will give you everything. Can you just tell him that? Come on, I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to give you everything. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, every person in this room, Lord, would see the importance of consistency. And Father, even for those that weren't able to make it in, but they're hearing this podcast right now, I pray, God, right where they're at, whether it's a computer chair, a car, God, that as long as they're pulled over, I pray, God, that they would just close their eyes right there and just give you a few minutes. Give it all to you. I give it all to you. I want to be a consistent believer. I want to be hot. I don't want to be cold or lukewarm. I want to give it all to you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many are glad you came through the ice and the snow to be encouraged by God's word? Amen. I love you so much, Journey Church.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by email at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on the website, www.journeychurchmo.com.